I know some of you in the room are sports fans. Some of you are not. Bear with us if you are not. I remember recently reading an article explaining why one particular manager had gotten fired. It's pretty normal, right? The team's not performing well. Coach gets the sack, even if it's not his fault. Well, this team's general manager said lots of kind things about the manager, you know, that he'd just given the axe to. But then the GM got down to it towards the end of the interview, and he said this, quote, "I think we're better than how we've played. We're just not playing to our potential," end quote. That team had lots of talented players. They had a marginally winning record. But they all knew something wasn't clicking, because they knew in their heads what they could be and what they should be, probably. But they weren't living up to it. And so La Plata Baptist Church, I just want to ask this morning, how about us? We are not a sports team. No, I'm not confused about that. We are a local church. And so, friends, this morning, I want us to think about what would it mean for us as a local body of Christ to live up to what we could be and what we should be? And how would we know whether or not that's happening? If we want to do a self-assessment, church, what is our measuring stick? So our passage in helping us with that question this morning is Acts chapter 2. You can turn there in your Bibles, please. If you're using the Pew Bible, the one in front of you there, you'll find that on page 968. Page 968. And so just to help us get situated before we really dive into the passage itself, I think it'll help you to know that the book of Acts was written by Luke. So this is the same Luke who wrote a really detailed historical account of the life and teaching and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. So Luke likely wrote this book of Acts in the early 60s AD, and just as in that account, so too in this one, Luke really wants to keep our attention focused on Jesus, even though he's ascended back into heaven. And that's really why Luke wrote Acts. He wants to continue to point to the glory of Jesus as we watch him through his Holy Spirit overseeing the gospel of Jesus from a small huddled band of fearful disciples in Jerusalem, just spreading slowly but surely to the ends of the known world at that time. In fact, it's literally right before this morning's passage, if you look up a little bit in your Bible there, it's just before this morning's passage that Luke talks about the amazing scene at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, visibly like tongues of fire. And that is when they all proceeded for the first time really to get up and to get bold and to go out and start speaking about the Lord Jesus. So the main message of the book of Acts as a whole is about the glory of Jesus through the work of the Spirit. And one obvious way we see that is in the work of missions and evangelism, as Luke lays it out, as the gospel spreads. But in Acts, we don't only see Jesus glorified in that, because Acts also clearly shows Jesus being glorified in the growth and in the sanctification of the early church, when all of those people who were getting saved through the preaching of the apostles, they believed the gospel, and then they began to live for the Lord Jesus. That's one of the most beautiful features of the book of Acts. We get such a rich picture of how the early church actually lived their lives together. And so that's what I want us to meditate on this morning. Like, how can the earliest church help to inspire us? So that's really the main point of the sermon this morning. But this morning, it's not really so much a central point as it is a central question. And you'll see it there in your handout on page 3. The question is this: what can we learn from Christ's early church about what our church here today should look like? What can we learn from the early church about what our church should look like? And the answer is a lot, you know, a lot more than we have time for here this morning. But as we meditate on this passage this morning, I want us to observe and to think about two particularly notable traits, two attributes that we'll see about these earliest Christians and their lives together. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, and particularly a member of La Plata Baptist Church, brothers and sisters, I pray that as we go through this passage together, that you'll be helped to evaluate whether or not or to what degree our church is living like this, and also just to evaluate sort of your own individual participation in that. And if you're here this morning as a non-Christian, friend, it's good that you're here. It's wonderful that you're here. As we're studying the passage this morning, I pray that you'll be attracted by what you see pictured here in this passage. I pray you'll see a kind of loving fellowship that you're actually attracted to that maybe you didn't even know you wanted. I pray you'll find yourself wanting that this morning. And I pray that you'll be helped to see this morning that if you want it, friends, it can be yours this morning through Christ. So our passage together this morning, we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 42 through 47. 42 through 47. Listen now as I read verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is God's word.
Amen.
Amen. So friends, what can we observe here about Jesus' early church? What can we learn about ourselves through that observation? I think the first thing that we should notice, and this is going to be trait number one, attribute number one, is that Christ's church is devoted. Christ's church is devoted. Look down there in your Bible, verse 42. They devoted themselves. And look ahead at verse 46. Every day, they devoted themselves. So that word devoted, it means that they were just continually giving themselves. There was something that was really important to them, and so they fully committed themselves to it. So that naturally begs the question, okay, great, so what were they devoted to? Well, clearly in verse 42, one thing we can see, the church in Jerusalem was devoted to God's word. So if you're looking there in verse 42, when Luke talks about the apostles' teaching, well, the apostles were men, most of whom had personally known and walked with the Lord Jesus. They'd been taught by him both before and after he rose from the dead. So they were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses that God later inspired by his Spirit to write down the infallible record of what Jesus did, what he said, what it all meant. That's what you're holding in your hands today is the New Testament. But friends, it's good to realize that here in our passage, at this point, they didn't have that New Testament in their hands like we do. Because the early church had the still living apostles like right there with them, right? Walking around, teaching them. So if you look back a little earlier in chapter 2, you'll see the apostle Peter doing the very thing that the church was devoting itself to listening to learning from. So a little bit earlier in chapter 2, Peter's preaching to the crowd. Peter does several things. He quoted prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures. That's what we call the Old Testament. And he connected them to Jesus' atoning work on the cross, to his resurrection. So in other words, Peter's teaching, all the apostles' teaching, was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the gospel, the good news of how through faith in Jesus and repentance of sin, anyone can be forgiven by God, declared righteous in his sight, and given the gift of eternal life. And so, friends, that's one thing that the early church very clearly devoted itself to. So the unified message of the Jewish scriptures combined with the new teachings of the Spirit-inspired apostles, all of that pointing forward to the Lord Jesus as the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. So, brothers and sisters, very practically, would you say that you are devoted to God's word like that? So that portion of the Bible called the New Testament, you've got your Bibles open to it right now. Friends, that is the apostles' teaching that Luke is talking about, connected to the Old Testament. You know, as part of this church's life together, we do have some built-in times where we can come and be devoted to the word of God. You are here right now. This is what we're doing, right? But friends, there's other opportunities. There are short devotionals from God's word on Sunday nights. There is regular study of God's word on Wednesday nights. There are women's and men's small groups that meet during most of the year. So the Plata Baptist members just pray for the Lord to give you a growing devotion to his word. And pray that he would bless that devotion with growing faithfulness to him, that he'd bear fruit in it. So this infant church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching about Jesus and the gospel. That's clear. But also, if you take a look down at verse 42, so you know I'm not making this up, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship. So that word in the original language, that gets at the idea of closeness. Friends, these early Christians felt themselves to be part of a family, a brotherhood. You know, they were in this Jesus thing together. Thick and thin. It's not just in verse 42. Look at verse 44. Luke tells us that all the believers were together. Not the handful of particularly devoted believers. They were all together. In verse 46, look there. They devoted themselves to meeting together. Friends, do you see the picture that Luke is painting here? In several different ways, just in the short little passage, he's saying it again and again and again. These Christians were, in every meaningful way that you can think of, together. Because they were united with the Lord Jesus, they were united to one another. They saw each other as brothers and sisters, God's children, with God as Father. Christian, that is the kind of life that the gospel generates in those who respond to its call with faith and repentance. So, brothers and sisters of La Plata Baptist, you have your brothers and sisters around you here this morning. Praise the Lord. These people that Jesus has made you family with, friends, do you love them? And is that love the kind of love that shows itself in wanting to be with them? Just, you know, live, in person, face to face. Friends, if so, praise the Lord, because as we've heard already this morning, that kind of love is from him. That's not from us. Amen. So praise the Lord to the degree that that is present in this church, and it is. But friends, we need to be honest. What if the answer is to some degree no, or not nearly as much as it should be? Friends, if there's a lack of love, can I just ask, why is that? Is it possible that lack of commitment, that lack of devotion to these family members indicates at some level a consumer mentality about church and your church membership? Christian, how is your membership in this church different than your membership at Costco or your gym? How are you focusing more on getting your needs met and placing that burden on your brothers and sisters here rather than doing what the Lord calls us to do, which is to look outside of ourselves and to see the needs of others and to turn and to love and to serve them? So Christian, just ask, what would it look like for you to be more devoted to these brothers and sisters here in this church? Friends, that's what we want to ask the Lord to generate in us and to grow in us over time, that love for one another that he wants to see in us. Now that fellowship here that Luke is describing, I think we need to dig in a little bit there. It was a fellowship of heart, of spirit. That's not all it was, though, right? I mean, take a look down at verse 44. Luke states that all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So this is America, and we're all good capitalists here, right? You all right with private property? No. Is Luke describing religious communism here? No, he is not. So just to be clear, Luke is not saying that any real follower of Jesus is just going to reject out of hand the concept of private property, that, you know, real believers are going to insist on communal / governmental ownership and operations of the means of production so that everyone's needs are met. That is not what Luke is saying here. Just want to be clear. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." And do you see the word government anywhere here in this passage? Me neither, okay? No, private property is assumed in the Bible. You know, the command, you shall not steal, doesn't work super well if everything already belongs to everybody, right? No, Luke says that they sold their possessions and property and gave the proceeds to those who had need. So this passage has nothing to do with governmental coercion, but it does have everything to do with the love of Jesus Christ working itself out within a local church. So what we're seeing here in Luke's account is that Christ's church exhibits the love of Christ himself in seeing our need and then taking action to meet it. Friends, isn't that why Jesus left heaven? Is this not why he became a man, lived a life of perfect obedience, died on the cross, and rose from the dead? Because we needed that. Because we owed a debt of sin to the holy God that we simply could not pay. So Christ-like love in the church, in part, looks like knowing the needs of your brothers and sisters here. And in this context, in this passage, we're talking very concrete financial and material needs, and then acting to help meet those needs. So, brothers and sisters, I'm just wondering if this is on your radar screen as a member here. Did you know, for example, that we have a benevolence fund? We do. It exists primarily for this very reason, to meet the needs of those who are in need. Friends, have you considered giving to the benevolence fund? And if you are, have you considered doing so regularly? Or also, have you just committed to knowing these family members around you and just quietly, maybe even anonymously, just helping them? Just quietly. Friends, that'd be a wonderful way of glorifying God by displaying the love of Christ to someone who's in need of what you are able to provide to them. So the early believers, they were devoted to the word, devoted to fellowship. And look again at verse 42. There's something else they were devoted to. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. You see that again in verse 46, right? Look ahead at verse 46. Luke says in verse 46, they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. There are some who think the breaking of bread in verse 42 is a reference to the Lord's Supper, you know, the church sort of formally gathering together to celebrate Jesus' death together. I will save some time and say that while that is certainly plausible, I don't think that's what Luke is driving at here, especially given verse 46, right? He specifically says they broke bread from house to house, they ate their food. To me, it seems the idea is that their devotion is to fellowship, what we were just talking about a minute ago, that closeness, that togetherness just naturally bled over into just eating a lot of meals together. Just being in and out of one another's homes. Friends, it looks to me like these people just liked each other. Because, I mean, look at verse 46 again. When did these believers share meals together? Every day. This was just a regular, constant part of their fellowship together in Christ. So, La Plata Baptist members, when was the last time you invited other members of this church over to your house for a meal? Simple question. And if your answer was very recently, thank you very much. Praise God. I know some of you are doing that faithfully and consistently. Praise God for that work of grace in your hearts. But let me press in on that a little bit. Okay, so if you're somebody who does this, who do you have over? Like, is it always the same few people? You know, is it people that you feel comfortable with? And if that's the case, maybe it isn't, but if that's the case, is it possible that without really meaning to, that might be a display of the kind of prejudicial favoritism that Scripture condemns? So friends, just something to think about. Consider inviting some new people in this church that you do not know very well. Friends, that'll force yourself out of what might be, you might not even realize it, an unhelpful pattern. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, in answer to the question, you know, have you recently had somebody over for a meal? Maybe you're thinking, nope, I have not. Pretty much don't do that. Maybe that's a struggle for you, for whatever reason. Friend, if that's you, I just want to ask you, do you enjoy getting invited to things? I'm guessing that's a yes. Friends, we all like getting invited to things, even if you can't go, because it shows that other people are thinking of you and that they feel some kind of closeness with you. We all like that. Friends, wouldn't it be worth a small investment of time and effort to dramatically encourage some of your brothers and sisters here just by asking them to join you for a meal and just a brief time of talking to one another about the things of the Lord, how good he is? And if me talking about this right now has driven you to immediately start thinking about how hard this would be and how much work it would be, two things. First, it doesn't have to be unless you make it that way. I'm pretty sure most people would be perfectly fine with you inviting them over and, you know, sharing a frozen pizza together. People like pizza. People like water. It does not have to be complex. And secondly, friends, just if you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a lot of work, and friends, this is not about you. It's not what we're talking about here. It's about encouraging other people, which you will do quite well over a pot of spaghetti over an unvacuumed floor. So, church, let's commit to opening the doors of our homes to one another. The Lord will bear wonderful fruit in this church as we do that more and more. So, the early church members devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together. And one other thing we see they devoted themselves to is prayer. Look down at verse 42, it's right there. They were committed to faithfully giving themselves to regular prayer. Back in chapter 1, Luke recorded the early church prioritizing prayer together, if you want to flip there. Chapter 1, verse 14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. And if you look ahead, chapter 4, verse 24, Luke said that after Peter and John were released from prison, they went back to their own people to report what happened. And then what happened? The church, quote, raised their voices together in prayer to God. Later in the book, chapter 12, Peter is miraculously released from prison by an angel. He goes to the house where Mary and John Mark lived, quote, where many had gathered and were praying. Friends, in the early portion of the book of Acts, where Luke is focusing on the early church in Jerusalem, friends, it's abundantly clear the church prayed, and they prayed together. So members of La Plata Baptist, I just have to ask, do you see any connection? Do you see a connection between praying together and loving one another? I understand that individual time in prayer is essential. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus. We all must be doing that as a part of our discipleship. But what about praying together with one another, especially when we gather to do that very thing, God willing, tonight and almost all Sunday nights? Because, you know, when you're in the same room with people with whom and for whom you're praying, the Lord just knits together our lives in this church in ways that are just different than he does through individual prayer. One author said it really well, I think. He said this: when we are together, we can see the joys and sorrows and needs of our brothers and sisters written on their faces and in the set of their shoulders. We can hear it in their voices. We can feel it in the pressure of their handshakes. When we're together, they can notice those things in us too. Oh, friends, I think that's right. So if you're a member of this church, I want to do what we normally do for one another. We want to just gently but firmly challenge ourselves to make it a real priority to come back here tonight and to come back here every Sunday night when we have corporate prayer together, because that is a way of expressing trust in God, and it is a way of expressing love for your brothers and sisters, many, many, many of whom desperately need it. Okay, so as we study this passage, we're looking for distinguishing traits of the early church and how that applies to us. We can see these men and women were devoted word, to fellowship, breaking bread, being in each other's homes, and gathering to pray. But there is a second trait of this early church that we need to notice. So trait number two: Christ's church is a powerful witness. Christ's church is a powerful witness. Look there in your Bibles at verse 43. So Luke records that everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. So So that idea of being awed, it's what the Bible means when it says that we are to fear the Lord. Not that we're to be scared of him, but we're to hold him in the highest possible reverence. So it's really clear that the miraculous works of the apostles were gathering a lot of attention, including from unbelievers outside the church. I mean, after all, it was literally right after this passage, or is literally right after our passage, get into chapter 3, that we see a man who had been crippled from birth, likely for decades, and God just used Peter to heal that man's crippled feet and ankles just like that. And that's coming on the heels of Jesus himself having performed so many miraculous signs and wonders before he went to the cross. So friends, surely many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were looking at what's going on, what the apostles are doing, and they're remembering what Jesus had done, and they're hearing Peter say in chapter 3, verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." They're starting to put two and two together and think, this is amazing. Maybe it's true. Maybe Jesus really is the Messiah. And so the miraculous power that's being demonstrated by the apostles as leaders of this early church were certainly a compelling witness to the unbelievers around the church, no doubt. But we want to notice here that that kind of, let's call it spectacular witnessing to Jesus, isn't the only kind of witnessing going on in our passage. Take a look down in verse 46. Look there in your Bibles. Look at where these early disciples gathered every day. Do you see it? They gathered at the temple. The biggest, the most famous building in all Jerusalem. Tons of people in it every day. Now, why did they gather there? I think the likeliest explanation is they realized, hey guys, guess what? If we want to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, where can we go to maximize our efforts? The temple would have been the perfect place to share the good news of the gospel, wouldn't it? So look there at verse 47. It says these Christians were enjoying the favor of all the people every day. Every day, so there they are at the temple every day. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, God's word tells us that faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. We know the Lord alone can give spiritual life to dead hearts. But doesn't he use us as his instruments? He uses us as his instruments in that process. So these earliest Christians, seems really likely, they were strategizing about how best to get the message of Jesus out there, thinking about how and where and when. And then they were daily sharing the good news. They were calling on believers to repentance and faith. So friends, it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the leaders of the early church who were displaying the glory of Jesus to unbelievers, who were talking about Jesus. It was the rank and file members too. But I really want us to notice something here. This passage doesn't actually mention evangelism, does it? Please don't mishear me. Yes, I know that not 60 seconds ago I said I'm sure evangelism was happening. These people were Christians. I'm sure they were talking about Jesus. I know that right before this passage in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon was entirely evangelistic. I know that right after this passage in chapter 3, Peter preaches another straight-up evangelistic sermon. But in this passage's description of the early church, we hear that the Lord was adding people to their number daily. And these particular passages, what are we seeing? Friends, we're seeing the church loving one another, is what we're seeing. We're seeing the church devoted to word and prayer, together, to living life together. The doors of their homes are open to one another, enjoying meals together, gathering, in this case, at the temple to praise God together with joy. If you look at verse 46, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. So as they gather together, as they pop in and out of each other's houses, sharing their lives, sharing meals, what's overflowing from them? It's joy. It's joy. In the Greek, friends, that's like exhilarated happiness. That's the feeling you get when you're going on a long-awaited vacation tomorrow. That feeling. That's the summary of where their hearts and minds were as they lived together, as they loved one another. And friends, the people around them noticed it. They noticed it, and some of them wanted it for for themselves. Christian, if you know the Bible well, you know that when Jesus told his disciples what it is that they were going to do to signal to the watching world that his gospel was true, that he was alive and at work in the world, forgiving sin and transforming lives, that they really knew him and loved him. What did he say it is that they would do? It's John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Friends, at least in this short passage we're looking at this morning, that's what Luke is focused on. These are disciples who are evidencing their discipleship towards Jesus by loving each other from the heart with great joy and intangible action. Friends, it's no mistake that Luke sandwiches this little passage right in between these two amazing evangelistic sermons by Peter. It's no mistake that he puts this here. It's like he's saying, yeah, the church is created by the gospel being preached. And then the church witnesses to the truth of the gospel by living it out with one another. So, brothers and sisters, let's talk evangelism. Do you think you're not doing very well at witnessing lately? Please do not raise your hands. The wind will overcome us all. Friends, this is a pretty common area where Christians feel discouraged, doesn't it? Where we can feel defeated. Well, amongst the many things that you could do to take action, maybe one way to attack this, rooted in this passage, friends, regularly invite your non-Christian family or friends or coworkers, invite them to church. Just invite them to come to church with you on a given Sunday. Because, I mean, if you think about it, if they come, what will happen? By God's grace, if they come, they will hear the gospel proclaimed. That is a standard feature of this church. We pray for it every Sunday night. Praise the Lord, he's been faithful in that. So they will hear the gospel. And then, in addition to that, they're going to see the gospel that they just heard lived out amongst this interesting assortment of people that the Lord has brought together. They're going to see it, the love of Christ, as this church's members hang around after the service for a long time. Just talk to each other and pray together for one another. Just generally love on one another. Friends, that will be weird to them. And they will see the love of Christ lived out when we take the initiative to go up to them, to a stranger, and to engage them in conversation, to love them by talking with them. Friends, in 21st century America, to do that is strange. Visitors will notice that. And so they'll have a small but powerful opportunity to see that the gospel's claim to create a new kind of love in Jesus' followers is actually true. And who knows, that sight of the church loving one another, that might well be the thing that God in his sovereignty uses to draw their hearts to repentance and faith. Amen. So Christian, invite unbelieving friends, family, and coworkers. Like, make that part of your strategy. Ask them again when they say no. Be persistent. And keep praying the Lord will lead them at some point to say yes. Because the Lord is good and he's faithful to answer that kind of prayer. I mean, friends, haven't we seen that right here in this church? Moolies? Have we seen the witness of the love of Christ through a small local body have an effect on people who did not know the Lord at the time? Praise the Lord. And friends, I want to speak to anybody here who, you've come here this morning knowing that you're not a Christian. Friend, I just want to ask, is any of what you're seeing here in this passage, is it attractive to you? Are you seeing anything here this morning that you want? You see these early Christians loving each other, spending time with each other, generously meeting one another's needs, being so joyful. Friend, do you want that? Now, you might be thinking, I don't know what your prior experience is, you might be thinking, yeah, this all sounds nice, but I've seen an awful lot of Christians in Christian churches like not acting like this. And that may be, and friends, if that's true, that's a shame. Because Christ's church should look like this passage. But friend, if you're a non-Christian here this morning, I just want to say this isn't really so much about what you think about Jesus' church. you're here this morning, actually, to be dealing with what does God think about you? I want you to think about that, because there is a God, and he's made you in his image to know him, to have fellowship with him, and in loving him and delighting in him, to bring him great glory. Friends, that's why you were made. But you've not lived that way, and you know that. You've lived your life in rebellion against that God. You have ignored him, and you have tried to isolate yourself. You do not want fellowship with him. Friends, that's what it means to be a sinner. It is to turn from God and to live your own way. Friends, we need to know that this God is loving, but he is also holy, and he will judge one day, and he will be good and just to condemn you. Friends, hell is real, and those who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from sin, that is their destiny. But friend, I want you to know it doesn't have to be like that. There are people all around you who can tell you that the Lord saves sinners. That's why Jesus came. He came to save rebellious sinners, people who tried to hide themselves from him. He died on the cross for people like that, who would turn from that sin, turn from that rebellion, trust in him, and begin walking with him in faithful obedience by his grace entirely. Friend, when he gives that new life which is centered on him and on his glory, it is also a life that draws you into fellowship with his people, with his church. God becomes your father, these people become your brothers and sisters, and you can begin to see and to live as part of that devoted, committed life together. And friends, we can live that out until the Lord Jesus comes back. So friend, I pray that you would want that you would hear this as wonderful, great, good news, and that you would turn from sin and trust in Christ today. You can do that now. Christians who are here this morning, friends, this is such a beautiful picture, isn't it? I hope you found yourself this morning many times thinking, first of all, God, praise you for the ways that you have worked out this kind of life in our church, because he has. I pray you've also been thinking many times this morning, Lord, please make me and make this church even more like this picture. Friends, we need to praise the Lord for the work that he's doing by his Spirit already, and we want to pray for even more of it. Because, friends, we have not maxed out on these traits yet, right? I mean, surely we can look at our own lives and feel conviction of sin as we meditate on this passage. And surely we can find help and power to repent and to grow in these things by turning to Jesus. Because, friends, the only reason we're here this morning as his children, living this life together, is because of him and what he has done for us. It's because of his cross and resurrection that we are his body. So we need him to give us that grace, both to want, to desire, to grow in what we've seen here this morning, and then to actually work, to put it into practice. All of that is by his grace. And the best part of all of this is knowing that when Jesus returns, this picture, friends, it's no longer going to be partial. It's no longer going to be up and down. Friends, when the Lord Jesus returns, this picture is going to become perfectly real, and it is going to be perfectly true, and it is going to go on forever. Praise the Lord. Friends, this what we have now in this church is just the tiniest foretaste of the fellowship that we are going to have with God and with one another forever in heaven as the bride of Jesus Christ. So friends, we're just getting started with this. So praise the Lord for uniting us to himself and to one another forever. Friends, may he work out more and more of this kind of loving, devoted fellowship amongst us as we wait for his namesake and for our good. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for the power of your word, both to encourage and to convict us at the same time. Lord, we want to thank you for the work of your Spirit in working out so many of these things in this body already. Thank you for that, God. And Lord, we would just ask where repentance is needed. We pray that you would bring it. And Lord, we pray that you would grow us in this picture, Lord, that we might image the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more amongst one another and before an unbelieving world. Lord, we pray that you would use that as an attractive witness that you would save people, Lord, through the hearing of the gospel and the seeing of the gospel lived out. Jesus, please do this through our church. Use us, Father. We pray these things for your glory, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.